Well, I hope you got it. If you didn't get the email, then please let me know if you're not on our email list. I sent you some questions. And so I just want to begin tonight with some questions. We're going to begin very light. I've got to be careful, though. It's already 25 after here. I want to make sure we do justice to the scripture tonight. All right, so here's a question we're going to start with, all right? There's no right or wrong answer. But which is easier for you? Is it easier for you to be happy or to be angry? Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. Do you find it easier to be happy? In other words, which comes more naturally, to be happy or to be angry, right? So, Sue, it's more natural for you to be happy?
Yes.
And I think we can all believe that about Sue, can't we? I mean, we rarely see her unhappy, don't we? She's almost always smiling, almost always laughing. No, I mean, she's like that all the time, right, John? I mean, always, like all the time. All right? Who else find it easier just to be happy? I mean, it's just more natural for you to be happy. Beverly and Laura, me. And I feel like I'm that way. Kim, is that you? Okay. How many of you would be honest enough to say, yeah, no, it's actually, hands are already up. So we could kind of phrase it this way. You know, you could almost think about it this way. Which is easier for you to get out of? Let me phrase it this way. So do you think it's easier for the world to get you out of a good mood or for people you love to get you into a good mood? Think about that a minute. You don't have to answer that, but just think about it. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to learn about ourselves. We're trying to learn how am I wired? Because how I'm wired naturally has a lot to do with how I'm going to view. So if I say I'm just naturally happy, then really it should be pretty hard for people to get me unhappy, right? Dave, did you want to say something about that?
Oh, yes, sir. The way I look at it is, this is not my home. This world is not my home.
Right, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere along the blue. I got this home. Okay, looking towards a goal. Okay, so the question was... Okay, I see. So you're focused on heaven, but you have to find a way to be happy here. I get it. Okay, I got you. Schizophrenia. That's what it's called. I'm just kidding. Kind of. All right, so I get you. I hear you. All right, so I don't want to labor too long on this because we got some scripture to take a look at. So, you know, and there are other, you know, I just posed that in the email. I posed that as for example, joy versus anger and so forth. We could look at some other things. We could, for example, look at jealousy or contentment or jealousy and happiness. So, you know, let's just say for a minute, let's just pretend for a minute that your friend just got the car you've always wanted, okay? Or went on the vacation you've always wanted to go on, or better yet, just won a free trip to a place you've always wanted to go. All right, now the question is, or won the lottery? you pick whatever you want to say. Yeah, that's right. Well, the question is, how good a friend are they? Yeah. Who's going with them? So the question is, are you naturally happy for them? Or are you naturally a little jealous? You know, does your mind go to, oh man, I deserve that more than they deserve that. I can't believe they got that. And, you know, I should have had that. That tells us a lot about ourselves. And again, we're all wired a certain way. Did you want to share, Sue?
Yeah, it depends on the relationship with the person who got it.
Yeah, that's why I said it was a friend of yours. Yeah, good friend. Yeah. Yeah. So you're saying that there are some people you'd be happy for and some people you would be jealous of.
Yeah.
Okay. So, Teresa?
I don't really, I'm happier for other people than I am for myself. So that's going to be a whole other thing.
So you'd rather someone else win the lottery than you?
Well,
liar!
I'm
get down there right now. We pray about that. That's okay, I get you. Okay.
The game shows, and I never do, but one day I put it on, and
won all this money. And I thought to myself, what are you going game. To do when it comes to pay the taxes?
Oh, okay, so they went a big trip, but they're going to have to come up with some cash. Yeah, okay. So you have more of an analytical mind. So you're not really happy or joyful. You're just thinking logistically, how's this going to work out? So you see how different we all are? Okay, so we're all different. That means we all come into, and so let me go ahead and bring up the issue that we talked about last week, which was, well, actually, let's look at a couple of scriptures here. So when we think about our emotions, when we think about how God made us, this kind of goes at these two different scriptures. First of all, there's Philippians 4:4. And Philippians 4:4 says this, and most everybody has this on their wall at home somewhere, or they've needle-pointed it or something like, is that right, needle-point? Is that a thing? Yes? So, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case, so Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case they weren't sure what he meant by that, he just said it again. And again, I say, rejoice. All right, so this is a pretty clear indication. Paul's telling us how God wants us to view the world, right? He said, look, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be happy. In other words, God doesn't like a grouch. Right? God doesn't like a grouch. And God says, look, I don't think my people should be grouchy. I don't think my people should be mean and negative all the time. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, compare that with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? A lot of the emotions that we talk about that are negative, like anger and hatred and jealousy, do you know actually all of those aren't necessarily always wrong? Because here he says, be angry and sin not. Doesn't the Bible also say that sometimes God gets angry? Doesn't the Bible say God is jealous? Doesn't the Bible say that God hates some things? So the negative emotions we talk about, they can be, they're negative, but that doesn't mean they're always wrong. But what it does mean is that the Christian must be in control of those, especially the Christian who's naturally inclined to be angry or jealous or vengeful or any of those things. So if that's kind of how a Christian's wired, they've got to really know, I'm wired in sort of a negative way, and they've got to pay extra attention to those negative emotions and not let them be controlled by those emotions. And so forth. So you get the idea. That's kind of where we're what we're working our way through. Yeah, Leah.
But you also need to control your happiness.
You do. Yes.
Like you need to control all your emotions.
Correct. Yeah. It's just I guess we don't usually think about. She said we have to control our positive emotions too. Yeah. You can't just be. Did you ever notice somebody who wakes up happy? Now, I don't think God's okay with that either. I think God says, look, morning time is the time to be grouchy. You know, as the day goes on, but he doesn't, right? Nobody likes a happy person first thing in the morning. Yeah, what Leah's saying is the scripture that talks about, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, being balanced. That what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Temperance, or self-control. Not allowing ourselves to be too, but I think it's much more. The effects on this earth are much more important with the negative ones. Hatred, obviously, if we direct that the wrong way, that is clearly going to cause much more damage than being overly happy. Okay? So, yeah, good point. So this is kind of where we're, what we're talking about, though. And so I gave you two words last week, and we sort of talked, let's do this quickly. These two words are personality versus perspective. And I you all came up with great definitions. They were basically like my definitions. Here were mine. So my definitions were simply this. Personality, that's the way we're inclined to view the world. In other words, my personality is I'm just sort of naturally inclined to see things this way. For me, I sort of see everything through rose-colored glasses. I sort of see everything, it's like, somebody walks up and hits me, I think they tripped. It's just like, oh, they must have tripped. It was an accident. I just sort of inclined that way. But perspective, on the other hand, is how we choose to view the world. Perspective doesn't always match up with personality. In other words, a person who is naturally sort of angry, they can choose to focus more on, maybe that person's having a bad day. They have to actively, consciously work on not seeing the negativity out there. And so that's perspective. That's how we choose to see the world. And again, it goes the same way, not being naive, for example, being too much of the positive emotion. So, Go ahead.
Forgive me for interrupting.
Please, no, go, please.
One thing that you can't shake is it's possible to grow and to change your personality and your perspective. And I just say, not that you're insinuating this, but for everybody to realize that you're not just stuck in a certain way.
Okay, that's a great point, actually.
You can grow and become different. You know, my perspective has changed over my life experiences. Hmm. And my life, my personality has also changed.
Okay.
My life experience.
You know what? And that's a great point that if we maybe it's the case, and I think this is what you're hinting at, if we change our perspective, if we're very purposeful in our perspective, that might eventually change who we are.
Yeah.
In other words, if we change what we do and the way we deal with things, eventually it may actually change who we are. And doesn't the Bible say that once we know Christ, we're supposed to be a new creature? The old man, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The old man is dead, is according to that. So really, there ought to be a change in a person. And I've known some people like this. Bill, you remember Bill Riley.
Oh, yeah.
Bill Riley is a man that changed 180 degrees when he got saved. When I prayed with him in the emergency room there at Grady Hospital one day when he had a heart attack and we prayed, that man came out of there a different man. He wasn't the angry man he used to be. He had a different look on life, and he was a beloved member of our church. I wish you'd have loved him. I'm serious. There's just some things we can talk about. He would have, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
And so much alike. But he's in heaven now. But he changed totally. And I'm sure many of you have that same testimony. But let's move on here. So I want to look at some examples of this. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand ourselves. So tonight we're going to kind of look at two of these emotions. We're going to look at joy, and we're going to look at anger. But we're not going to talk about ourselves as much as we're going to look at some scriptural examples. And I think one of the great examples of looking at joy and anger from the standpoint of not necessarily from circumstances. We're going to look at two men whose circumstances were both, one was actually really good and one was really bad. And we're going to see that it's not the response you would expect them to have. And so let's take a look. First, we want to talk about Jonah. Now, Jonah is a story. I wish the kids were here tonight. Every child probably likes to tell the story of Jonah. All right, who can tell me the story of Jonah in 30 seconds? Can you do it in 30 seconds? He was a rebellious person, yet he was a prophet called by God.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
He was disobedient. And he showed his anger.
Wait, are we talking about Jonah still, or are you talking about me? Okay, Jonah still, right? Okay. Kind of all of us, isn't it?
Did not believe he went to Nineveh that they would repent.
Okay.
And so he decided he was going to do what he wanted to do.
God said, I'd go this way. He went that way.
Yeah.
Okay? He went the exact opposite way. Okay, and he ran, but he didn't run very far. He got on a boat.
He was angry.
Yeah, he was, and that's where we're going to head to. So very quickly, then. So what happened when he ran the other direction? What did he do? He got on a boat, and what happened then? Come on, talk to me. Storm came. God sent a storm. He said, "Hey, this is my fault. My bad." And they threw him overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish, and then he was vomited out on the land real close to Nineveh. All right, so he was going the right direction. All right, God pointed him in, God spit him in the right direction, okay? And so then he went to Nineveh. He preached in the city, and the city in mass, beginning with the king, repented. He preached, you need to repent or God's going to kill you. They said, we believe you. And then Jonah went up on a hillside. So let's pick up the story then as we get into... by the way, before we get to that. So you tell me now, from your knowledge, so you know the story, most of you know the story. What's the big truth that comes out of the book of Jonah? If somebody were to come to you and they said, hey, you know, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I've heard about this story of Jonah... What's the lesson there? What's the moral? What's the truth there that I'm supposed to get out of that? Bill?
He was the enemy of basically Israel, and they were Gentiles, and he didn't want them to repent.
Okay, Nineveh, is that the truth we're supposed to learn, that we shouldn't want Gentiles? Yeah, that's right. That's correct. But what's the truth? Don't run from God, okay? Because he's faster than you are. stronger and sometimes meaner. Okay. Yes. Okay. Help other people. Beverly. Let God be God. What does that mean? Because that sounds like great on a plaque. Okay, let God, you know, so do what God tells you to do. Don't do what you want to do. Okay. Okay. You see, there's a lot in, and the reason I asked that question, there's a lot in Jonah. A lot of truth in there. There's a lot of truth in every scripture, by the way. There's rarely only one truth. That's why you can read it over and 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 always get something new. So don't ever stop reading. Don't ever stop studying. So let's take a look at the end of this story here. So Jonah chapter 3, let's go there. Jonah chapter 3, the very last verse. In the third chapter, there are four chapters in the book of Jonah. It's an easy one read anytime you want to read that story. So the verse 10, the last verse in chapter number 3 says this, "And God saw their works. There is the people of Nineveh, this wicked city, very large city, by the way. God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way." What is the word from that means to turn away from evil? It means to repent. Yes, that's the word. "So they turned away from their evil way, and God repented of the evil." Now again, what does the word repent mean? The word repent doesn't mean God said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong." That's not what repent means. What does repent mean? That's right. Anyway, turn a different direction. So Nineveh was headed this way. God said, "I want you to go that way. If you keep going this way, I'm going to meet you here and I'm going to knock you down." And kind of like he says to us. They repented, and so God repented. He turned also. He turned from planning to judge them to blessing them. So God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So he spared their lives. Now watch verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Very angry. Why was Jonah so angry?
Because he put God through a whole bunch of garbage, gave him the message, and expected them to receive something that he felt they deserved, and they didn't give it to
him. Oh, so Jonah went there. Okay, did he obey God? Yes or no?
No, not at first.
The second time, after he got spit out by the whale, did he obey?
Yeah.
On the outside, he did, right?
Yeah.
He obeyed God on the outside. Can you imagine? So he goes into this city. First of all, this is the single greatest revival in the history of mankind, right here. You won't find Jesus having anywhere, any city like this that repented. Jesus himself didn't do it. Billy Graham never had this many people repent all at once. Okay, this is the greatest revival that ever took place that any pastor, any preacher ever preached. And Jonah's mad about it. So I can only imagine that when he went into Nineveh. Now remember, he's run from God once. He got swallowed by a fish. He's in the belly 3 days. Who knows what he looked like? I mean, I can't imagine. But I just can't imagine that he went in and gave it his all. Right? I just can't imagine that he went in and just preached a hellfire and brimstone, you know. My guess is, and I'm just guessing, but my guess is he went in and gave it a half-hearted effort, met the bare minimum that God said. Hey, by the way, all right, look here, I'm just going to say this and then I'm leaving. God's mad at you. If you don't repent, you're going to die. There, I'm done. That's kind of how I see it. Right? He didn't go in and plead with them. He didn't go in and give them a passionate sermon. He went in and just basically gave them the basic news, and he did, like Ben said, he did not expect them to receive it. He thought they would do like they've always done, because that's not the first time they got the message. They've been preached to many times, like all of us have been preached to many times. And he thought they'd receive it the way they always did. Whatever. Or skin him alive, or kill him, or something. Yeah. What? The tequila? Oh, yeah, you're ahead of the story, yeah. Yeah. You're talking about chapter 4, the worm. Yeah, the worm and the gourd. All right, we're not there yet. So we're just looking at Jonah going into the city preaching this great revival, and they did it, and he's angry. Why is he so angry? Because he did not want them to get mercy from God. He wanted God to kill them. He wanted them to reject God. Do you see how he's wired? Beverly? No, it's not. But you know, there probably were good reasons why Jonah judged them. They had a history of mocking God, rejecting God, and mistreating prophets, I think. And I don't know if that's true or if that's just, you know, something that you read about for good preaching. But I you know, well, you get that sometimes. I've always said, you know, the Bible calls itself the word, the seed. You know, you have to have fertilizer sometimes to get seeds to grow. So that's what preaching is. But anyway, there were probably reasons why. But he didn't want them to receive mercy. Now, here's the interesting thing though. How does this happen with a man of God? How does a God-called prophet get to the place where he does exactly what God tells him to do? The results are incredible, and yet he's mad about it. Go ahead. It seemed wrong to Jonah. Wait a minute. So who did you think Jonah was judging? You thought Jonah was judging the Ninevites, which he did. But she's ain't judging God. Okay. Well, let's stop a minute then. Let's just take a time out here. If we disagree with God, is that judging God? What's that? Well, think about it. Yeah. So if we disagree with God, I had a wonderful conversation. Rick's not here tonight, is he? Rick was sitting. I was glad Rick got to be a part of this conversation. I was talking with a couple of the young people at the funeral right out here on these steps after the meal. And one of the girls came up. In fact, it was one of the sisters. And she said, Pastor, I just can't come to a church. But if I were going to come to a church, it'd be this one. She said, and this is as close as I've ever wanted to be. She said, I'm so angry because she lost a baby. In her eyes, God took her baby away. She said, I'm just angry about it. So we had a wonderful conversation, and she said, I never thought about that. We had a great conversation, and you know, and my hope is to see her someday, you know, or to continue a relationship at least. But you know, but the point is people do get mad at God. You know, they disagree with God, you know, and so really that's a great point. You know, that's kind of judging God. That's like saying, God, I know you thought that was a good move, but I don't think that was a good move, God. I don't think this is how it should happen. So we want to be careful about that, obviously. So now here's a scripture that I want to draw your attention to, because I go back to the question then, how does a man of God get angry about over 100,000 people being saved, being made whole? Take a look at Luke chapter 15 and verse number 7. Look at what this says. Because we're talking about joy and anger now, right? Jonah's angry. But there's some joy taking place somewhere else. Notice what this verse says. Jesus was talking and he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be where? In heaven over one sinner that repents. He said, look, if one sinner repents, there is so much joy in heaven. In fact, they're happier in heaven than over 99 just persons who don't need to repent. So we have this kind of a contrast here, don't we? We've got Jonah here on earth who's mad because a whole bunch of people repented. But in heaven, there's so much joy. You know, imagine how much joy there is for that many people to repent. So how can a man of God be at such odds with heaven? Okay.
The first, hey, it's your time. This is it. You're on the go.
So you're saying he didn't have time to think about it?
Well, he may not have had any interaction with God before that, for all we know. And we don't know what kind of...
Wait, time out. Okay, so Ben is saying, look, for all we know, Jonah's a baby, Christian.
Look what he did with Amos. Amos said he was a hermit out in the middle of the field one day, and bam.
And so God just came to him, and kind of like, well, remember when God came to Gideon? That's kind of the reaction Gideon had. God came to Gideon and said, hey, you know, thou warrior of God. And he said, oh, my Lord. I mean, that's an interesting take. What's the second? You said, first of all, what's the second of all?
As far as the life that he lived and what he witnessed around him, you know, life turns you.
Yeah.
Pretty good about some things. And
so you've got some what's the word? You're looking at this and saying, you know, look, we don't know all about Jonah. Let's be careful about judging him.
Yeah.
Okay, which is kind of what we talked about, even though we all want to jump on Jonah right now. Okay. Yeah, when we read about a monster, you know, being executed, there's a part of us that sort of says, you know, he got what he deserved. So are you saying it's human nature? Are you saying we have a bad nature inside of us, Ben? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that I'm a bad person on the inside? Yeah. Absolutely. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, there's none just. There's none that seeks the Lord. There's none. They've all gone out of the way. It says it over and over and over again. Teresa?
And then, there's also, this, I know from my experience, I never read that one first time hearing about it.
Okay. Well, read the story tonight.
With, change, there's, a trick. You kind of get, a false sense of security, especially with a big change at first. You think you're done. You don't realize that you're gone.
Okay. Okay. So he got spit out, and he's kind of feeling comfortable now. So he's back to his old negative self, maybe. Kind of like the Bible says, the dog returns to his vomit. You know, go back to that very thing you said you'd never do again, Doug.
Something I was just thinking about. I guess you're talking about joy and anger.
Yeah, that's where we're headed. Yeah. Yeah.
But they clean it, and you're like, look how great your room looks and everything. They don't care. Kind of like Jonah's going this one direction. God's like, no, you're not. You're going this way. You're going to do this. You're like, I know it. So he's like, no, you guys, if you accept the Lord, you're going to die. And then everybody does. He's like, look at all these people that sow.
Yeah.
And he kind of did it not from his heart.
Well, yeah. That. And I mean, his heart, really, we believe his heart wasn't in it. And we're going to find out he actually did. As Ben said earlier, he actually thought they were going to reject it. We're going to find out. He's going to say, and actually what he's going to do is he's going to get mad at God for keeping his word, right?
He was angry at God.
Yeah, because God kept his word.
Yeah.
And he's going to say that. He's going to say, God, I knew you'd do it. I knew you would do what you said you were going to do. I knew you'd be true to your word. I knew you'd be honest. I knew you had integrity, and that's what ticks me off. That's what he's going to say. So now before we get to that, though, we got 7 minutes here. Before we get to that, I want to draw a little comparison, though, to another prophet. And we'll build on this next week, but what do you know about the prophet Jeremiah? He was not a bullfrog, by the way. He was called the weeping prophet. Why was he called the weeping prophet, Leah? It was. It was a miserable life. So Jeremiah, you take the 3 days that Jonah spent in the belly of a whale, that was Jeremiah's whole life. He was he wrote another book of the Bible. Anybody know what it is? It's actually called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. You'll find it right after the book of Jeremiah. Yeah. So basically what Ben said was, in his own way, Jonah got to come out of the mouth.
Yeah.
Or Jonah got to come out of the mouth. Jeremiah went the other way. No, he didn't. He didn't. He was humble, but he was obedient.
Yes, he was obedient.
And Jeremiah was obedient to a T. How many people repented under Jeremiah's preaching? None. Well, yeah, we're going to look at that scripture. So there wasn't a. So here we have Jonah. Jonah preaches this revival, and it's phenomenal, and he's mad about it. Jeremiah preaches his whole life and nobody repents. Not one single. And in fact, God even told him they weren't going to listen to him. He said, He said, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to repent. Go do it anyway. You know, John, it'd be like the golf course saying, hey, by the way, go line up 50 carts for the golfers day, but nobody's coming. But go do it anyway. You know, I mean, it's like, why? Why should I preach to them? Because God's word always never comes back void. And sometimes the purpose God gives for his word is to make people accountable for it. You know, whether you want to believe it or not, do it or not, doesn't matter. God said it, so now you're accountable. Even if you don't read it, you're still accountable because he gave us a book. So we don't have any excuses. But the point is, we have these two men. So Jeremiah is a prophet who preached all the time. And in fact, let's see what they did. What did they think of Jeremiah? If you know anything about Jeremiah, how do you think Jeremiah would have reacted to a revival of hundreds of thousands? I mean, I think he would have just been, you know, like, Jesus, I can go home now, because man. Let me show you how the people responded to Jeremiah. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. And, you know, and let's take a look at chapter 38 and verse 6. Here's how the people treated Jeremiah. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords. Why'd they have to let him down with cords? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't want to go down there, because it was disgusting. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. Okay, now, that's a euphemism. Do you know where they put him? They put him in the resting place of the sewer. That's exactly right. This was their septic system. That's why they didn't want to go down there. They lowered him down with cords, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now look, we got Jeremiah, who is obedient to a T, preaches the same message. Exact same message as Jonah. Jonah grudgingly preaches the message. Jonah sees incredible results from it, and he's mad. Jeremiah sees no results. In fact, you see, he gets negative results. He gets thrown into a cesspool. You know, and they both preach the same message. So how do we deal with that? How do we reconcile that in our midst? Don't we see this same kind of thing, or at least we think we see this in our world?
Nice guys finish last.
No good deed shall go unpunished. That kind of thing. It does seem like sometimes the unjust and the wicked prosper, and the good people sometimes don't and struggle. You know, I mean, Jesus could have. Remember that story we talked about last week? Remember that the widow with the two mites? Remember when Jesus called his disciples over and said, look at her. Look at this woman. And she had just had two pennies. He could have said, hey, you guys over there, give her your money right now. And he could have backed it up. I mean, kind of thing. You know, he had the power, right? But he didn't. He didn't balance those scales to make it, in our words, right? Right? So how does Jeremiah live his life the way he did? And Jonah goes into this. Now, let me show you the rest of Jonah's story before we go, and then you can kind of weigh in on that. So let's go to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, back to that chapter. So he's mad. We saw that. Look at verse number 2 again. Verse number 2. I didn't get that in there. All right, well, I've got it right here in front of me. So here we go. Verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So apparently he must have argued with God before he ran. Did you ever notice that? He said, this is what I said would happen. Therefore, I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. Can you imagine? Seriously? I ran from you because I knew you were gracious. Hey, why'd you run away from me? Because I knew you were a nice guy. I just ran. I knew you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, basically, I knew you were so good that you weren't going to kill them. I just knew it. And therefore now, O Lord, now watch this. This is pitiful here. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Is there anything more pathetic looking than that? Right? Now that's us judging from a distance, right? Because we weren't the ones called to do it. We weren't the ones who spent the... But I mean, wow. God, I would rather just die than to see you be so good to all these people. Yeah, go ahead.
Those are pretty passionate words.
They are passionate words.
Can you imagine that there was some personal something behind that that we don't know? There was some harm done to him.
Now, why would Leah say that? Why would Leah sit here and defend this guy who obviously is such a horrible person and we are so much better than he is? Where is Leah getting that? See, there's a perspective. She's wired a certain way, or she's choosing to look at a story a certain way. Now, that's something that we're all supposed to do, right? We're all supposed to sort of give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And I don't know if those are true or not, but I have two, skinning people alive and hanging them up and letting the bugs eat them and that kind of thing. Yeah, I've heard all that too, and I don't know if it's true or not. But that's basically the point. You know, we don't know what went into that. You know, but you know, from a standpoint... Have you ever known somebody who's really, really passionate about something totally misguided? I'm going to go to Teresa first and then here. Go ahead.
Oh, I just talking about that, though.
Go ahead.
Like,
you mean he reached a breaking point? Oh, no, he hasn't gotten there yet. We don't have time to get to that point. There's a whole nother... You're right. No, you're totally right. But but God's going to take it to a whole new level. God's going to give him a covering. He's going to like it. He's going to get happy again. And then God's going to chop that out from underneath him too. Because he's trying to teach him something. He's trying to teach him something. We'll pick it up next week. Great point. All right, go ahead.
It just, to me, and of course we don't know the details of what led up to it, but it almost sounds like, for an analogy, you know, someone is murdered, someone you love, that person goes to jail, but maybe they don't get prosecuted or they get out of prison early. So you end up leaving that whole situation, feel like justice wasn't served. And all of a sudden,
okay.
Jonah was expecting justice.
Ah.
He wanted justice
for
some wrong he felt was done, but he knew God was not going to do what he felt.
Yeah, so what if Jonah is a third-generation preacher, and his daddy and his daddy had both been skinned alive in Nineveh preaching the gospel? And then God comes and says, hey, by the way, I want you to go somewhere, anywhere but Nineveh. See, these are the things we don't know. God tells us everything that we have to know, but he doesn't tell us everything we want to know. So this is why we learn so much. So basically what it comes down to is, you know, we're looking at something, it's like the point that was made earlier, something in Jonah's life, whether it was how he was wired or how he was sort of pushed environment, you know, the whole, you know, genetic or environmental argument about how people are the way they are. One of those two or a combination of them made his outlook on Nineveh so negative that even when he had what everybody else would consider to be the most successful campaign ever, he was angry about it. So something made him that way. And we could all have portions of our lives like that. You know, we could all have poor... as an example, and we'll stop. But and I apologize, we're a little bit late, but, you know, I think this has been fascinating. You all, I love doing this with you all. But take, for example, the people that are so fearful right now. Take the people right now that have no reason to be afraid of catching, you know, this virus. And yet they are. And they just can't get over it. They just can't get past it. They're just terrified. Even though they have no logical reason for it. The fear is a feeling. It's not a fact. It's not based in fact. Obviously, it's not based in fact. But it's just a feeling. But it controls them so much that they've retired from life. They don't see their families. They don't come to church, or they don't go to work. They don't do the. They're just sort of they've stopped living, all because of an emotion that is totally taken over their lives. And that's what can happen to each of us in different areas. We may go through periods of time where anger is kind of defining us. Jealousy is defining us. Lust might be defining somebody. You know, all these emotions we could talk about. So we're going to continue. We're not done with Jonah. We'll come back because God really hasn't dropped the bomb on him yet. I think we'll come back to that next week. You know, if you want to read the rest of the story, you know, you'll basically find out that God asks him, but God basically comes to Jonah and says, "Wow, Jonah, you've got an anger issue. you got a little issue there with anger. You're really good at this anger thing." And so we'll kind of see that, and maybe we'll see some of ourselves in that. We'll take a look at some other things in going forward. Thank you all so much for being here, Betty.